We're going to be talking about sin today. What a fun topic as we come back inside. Sin, yeah. Get Isaac up here to cheer you up about that. As we talk about the lies that we've bought into and the deception that we have over the years allowed to creep into our lives, I believe it all starts with sin. And that's why we're going to talk about sin today. And before we get into that, I wanted to start out with just a quick story and then transition to that. But I don't know if you're like me, but I will frequently be in my car going through traffic and getting preoccupied with personalized license plates. Is that a thing for you? And, you know, like, what in the world are they trying to say? And, you know, like, you're saying it out loud. No, that still doesn't make sense. And, you know, and the funny thing is that I kind of have this default mentality, and maybe you do as well, that it should make sense. And I forget that if you pay enough money, you can say whatever you want to say within reason. I mean, you can't have profanity, but not everything is going to make sense. Not everyone has really thought through their message well. And not only that, but a lot of things that people wanted to say, those options weren't available because someone else took it. So oftentimes you're behind a car with a license plate that is just bizarre. It makes no sense, you know. And even after they explain it to you, you're like, and you paid money for that? Like, no one's ever going to get that. Here's my point today as we go into talking about sin. I meet so many people in life that expect for this world to make sense. They expect for life to make sense and to have a purpose. But they have alienated themselves from God. And the Bible makes it very clear that if we live life apart from God, there is no sense. There is no rhyme or reason. There's no justice. There's no purpose. You should not expect for anything to ever work out or ever make sense because it's just random. It's just coincidence. It's just, you know, good luck. And so as we go into our discussion about sin today, that's kind of the default that I want us to remember. Part of what we've been doing through this series is the way to diffuse the lies and the deception in our life that we have bought into is to address it with God's word, with truth. And we see that lifted up so many places for us, particularly or primarily in the temptations of Christ when the devil took him out into the wilderness and tempted him for 40 days. And each time Satan tempted Jesus with very real, tangible things that had to appeal to our Lord in his fleshly state, in his humanity, each time Jesus responded by quoting scripture. And so we see the power of God's word to address sin and deception and to diffuse that. The word of God is living and active, as Hebrews 4 says, and able to divide and to cut and to discern. So we see the power of God's word. And so we're going to quote a lot of scripture today and go over a lot of scripture, but I want to arm you with truth. And so if you're taking notes, there's an outline in the bulletin. You can do that. You can take it on your phone or however you like to do it. But the first, we're going to talk about the progression of sin, first of all. And the first thing we start out on, we enter into sin when we set our mind on sin. When we give in and say, you know what? I'm going to start living for myself. I'm going to start gratifying my flesh. I'm tired of serving other people. I'm tired of following someone else's advice or someone else's orders. It's about me, and I'm going to do what I want to do. When we set our minds on sin, it leads to a lot of hurt. Brittany quoted Romans 8:6. The mind set on the flesh or the mind set on sin is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. A mindset that is set on the flesh and gratifying the flesh and pleasing the flesh or sin leads to death. But the mindset of the spirit leads to life and peace. Now, I think we do ourselves a disservice, especially as church people over the years, because we raise our kids, sin is bad and sin is terrible and it's horrible and don't have sex before marriage because this and that and the other. And all of that is true, but what we need to be saying to our friends and to our kids, sin is very pleasurable. Sin is very fun. We lose credibility when we say anything other than that. But every sin has a price tag, and every sin has a consequence. I was telling somebody before the service, that's a sermon I heard when I was 12 years old in middle school, and I haven't forgot it to this day. My pastor, Santa Barbara, a little Baptist church there, Trinity Baptist Church at the time. It's Santa Barbara Community Church now. My daughter actually works there as a youth pastor, which is quite a story and a thing. But said every sin has a consequence. Don't ever fool yourself into thinking that sin doesn't have a consequence. We go through life, and on a practical level, we engage in something that we know we shouldn't be doing, and we kind of wait, and there's no lightning bolt. There's nothing tangible that we notice in our life that seems to be going bad or off the rails, and so we kind of buy into the deception. Maybe God's okay with that. Maybe it's okay that I'm mostly given over to Him, or my life is mostly surrendered. Maybe He's okay with a few things still being mine. And we buy into the lie that every sin does not have a consequence. And the deception of sin is where you get to the point where you don't even see the consequence. And you think everything is great. And you think you're living the best life that God has for you, but you're not, because you're living in sin. And there's no way that you could be enjoying the fulfillment and the purpose and all that God has for you when you're living in sin. Scripture makes that clear. And so we need to understand that. I love Hebrews 11:25 because it says that Abraham lived a life where, yeah, he made mistakes, he committed sins, but for the most part, he made a decision and a commitment that he would not enjoy, different translations say, the passing pleasures of sin, or sin for a season. And I love that verse because it reminds us that, yes, sin is pleasurable. Sin is fun, or otherwise we wouldn't engage in it. But we often forget how fleeting and how short-lived it is. And when you do something that you know you shouldn't do, and then you have that aftertaste and that regret and that consequent afterwards, like, oh my gosh, that was how many seconds or how many minutes or whatever, a pleasure or fun, and now I've got a lifetime of regret and shame and condemnation. And we have to live with that. And we forget the price that we pay and the consequences. So the setting our mind on sin is the beginning. After we set our minds on sin, the second stage is that deception hardens us. It makes us callous. It dulls our senses and our perception. We lose objectivity. Hebrews 3 says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still called today, that none of you may be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So we have a responsibility and the privilege as the body of Christ corporately to look out for one another. And that does not mean being the moral police and trying to play the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. But it does mean encouraging each other and pointing each other back in the direction of Jesus and His Word. And encouraging each other that, yeah, I know it's easy to get off track. I know it's easy to give in and to temptation and to lust and to whatever it might be. But don't do it, because in the long run, you'll be happier. Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says, because of the hardness of their heart, they have become callous, speaking of those who give in to sin. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That phrase catches me. They have given themselves over. Given themselves over. There's a part of sin where we just don't care anymore. I think there's times where we don't care what the consequence is. We don't care the price. We're just tired. Morally, physically, emotionally, and we allow ourselves to be given over and do things that we would never otherwise do. Whether it we're following the group mentality and we let the group think for us and we don't make our own decisions, whatever it is, we do things that later on we look back on and go, what was I thinking? And the point is we weren't thinking because we were given over. We had become callous. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I meet so many people that have bought into the lie of our culture and our world that we're all basically good. You know, don't tell me I'm bad and I'm sinful and I need God and I need a Savior, because I'm a lot better than these other people. And we get into this game of comparing ourselves horizontally. And you play that game, you can always find somebody who's worse off than you. You can always make yourself seem morally superior when you're looking at people that are just completely corrupt and given over to sin. But Scripture makes it clear that we compare ourselves vertically with a holy, pure, perfect God. He is the standard. And we all fall short. All fall short of the glory of God. You know? That's why we need His grace, and that's why we need His forgiveness. All sin has consequences. And it causes us to be callous, to be hardened, and to lose perception. Point number three, we end up trading God's truth for lies and deception. We set our mind on sin. We become callous and dull and hardened. And then that leads to us trading God's truth for lies and deception. Romans chapter 1 talks about those who in the end times will just fully be given over to sin. And we read that passage and we're like, whoa, these people are really bad. That's not me. But you know what? That is a total picture of us if we just... Because Romans 1 is a picture of people that have continually refused God in their life. And they reach the scary point where God says, you're on your own. You know, C.S. Lewis was famous for saying, there are those who say to the Lord, thy will be done. And there are those to whom the Lord finally says, thy will be done. Have it your way. I'm tired of fighting with you. I'm tired of arguing with you. And when God gives you over to yourself and your own appetites and desires, that is a very, very scary place to be. And we've all met people like that. They are just headed for destruction, self-destruction, and every other type of destruction because they've completely blocked God out of their life. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and deception that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Are we going to listen to God's word and what God says? Is that going to be our standard of perfection and the standard that we follow and model our lives on? Or are we going to listen to the world and what the world teaches us and what our culture says? Well, fourthly, this leads to us becoming enslaved and not free. I meet so many people that are like, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And Scripture makes it clear that before you came to Christ, before you gave your life to Christ, you were never free. You thought you were free, but you were a pawn of the enemy. You were enslaved to Satan and to sin to do whatever he wanted you to do. And you may not have realized that, but that was your condition. And when we become Christians, we give our lives as bond servants over to God. And we say, you call the shots. I surrender to you. You be the master. You take control. You take charge. But the point is, we were never free. We were never free. And so many people think that they're free to do whatever they want, but they're enslaved to sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, those who sin are slaves to sin. There's no way around it. If you are involved in sin, if you give yourself to sin, you are a slave to sin. Paul says in Colossians 3, we once too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. Amen? He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. That's what's happened. That's what leads to freedom. That's what leads to the ability to choose and not just be enslaved to our appetites and our lusts. Finally, Paul says in Galatians 4:9, so now that you know God, why do you want to go back again and become enslaved once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? I grew up on Keith Green. I've told you that many times because in the 70s, he hit the Christian rock scene, and man, there was nothing like it. I mean, just great music and like scripture put to lyrics, just so beautiful. And he had this album called So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, and it was, you know, about the Jews wandering in the wilderness. And basically it was like, so you want to go back to living the way that things were? You know, and we see that from time to time when a Christian gets up in church or at a baptism, whatever, to, you know, share their testimony and like, oh yeah, I was partying, I was doing it. And they talk about the way that their life used to be, almost regretfully and longfully, like, oh, I was having such a good time, it was so great. And then I gave my life to Jesus, and it's really good now. Yeah, I'm super happy. And everybody was like, are you kidding me? Like, you are the worst advertisement. Don't share your testimony anymore, you know? Because we act like, I used to have so much fun. I used to do whatever I wanted. It was awesome. And they don't talk about the pain. They don't talk about the hurt. They don't talk about the broken relationships, the damage that is irrevocable. And they act like serving the Lord is just like this big chore. rather than reconnecting with our Maker and our Creator, the one who loves us and wants our best, who created us to enjoy eternity with Him. Like, you know, more Christians need to be talking about what they have gained rather than what they gave up. God is not honored by you giving this long list of all the things you gave up for Him. Let's start talking about what God gave up for us, chiefly His Son, Jesus. Well, the final stage of sin is that it leads to death. Make no mistake, may not happen right away, but the progression of sin leads to death. And I believe someday when we're in eternity and when we're in heaven in the Lord's presence, we're going to find out that the whole process of aging, getting old, and our bodies running down, and sin and disease and everything else that attacks these human bodies is all the result of sin. And that's one of the reasons why we'll live forever, is we will be sinless. We will be perfected in the Lord's image, in Christ's image. And so sin doesn't just have physical consequences, it has spiritual consequences, eternal consequences. Paul says in Romans 6:23, maybe many of you have heard this, the wages of sin, or rather the outcome of sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The verse that I already quoted and Brittany quoted, Romans 8:6, the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on sin is death. James 1:15, James gives us a whole progression of sin. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So all of us get walking down that road of sin when we give in to lust, and lust catches our eye, it catches our attention, it gets on our radar. And then when we give in to lust, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully accomplished or full-blown, it leads to death. So that's the progression of sin. And if you've heard nothing else from that, take away every sin has a consequence. You have to believe the Lord on that. You have to believe His word. And just because you don't see the consequence of your sin does not mean that it's not there. And how scary it is when you stop seeing it. So just take His word. What can we do? That's how I want to spend the rest of our time today. What can we actively do to combat the sin and deception and the lies in our life? The first is simply realize that God did for us through Jesus what we couldn't do for ourselves. God did for us through Jesus what we couldn't do for ourselves. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and to be an example for us and to pay the price or the penalty for our sins. Jesus did what we couldn't do for ourselves. 1 John 3:5 says that Jesus came primarily and chiefly to take away sins. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's how John the Baptist announced Him when He came on the scene and came into public ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that I've been talking about. This is the Messiah who the prophets have spoken of, who God promised would come. He is the one. And they missed it because they were looking for physical deliverance from the Romans and from enslavement. They didn't realize the whole aspect of spiritual enslavement. Romans 8, verse 2 and 3 says, God did through Jesus what we could not do. Exactly what our point is. God did through Jesus what the law could not do. The law was powerless to help us. All the law does is tell us what we've done wrong. If there is no law, then we think, oh, I can do whatever I want because there is no law. Partially true, but you still reap the consequences of your sin in your life, even if it's legal and you can get away with it. There's still consequences. But all the law did was to show us how short we fall from the perfection of God. And the design and the purpose of the law was to cause us to run to God through Jesus for help. The Pharisees missed that. They thought, we can play this game better than most people. So they elevated themselves and their importance in the eyes of others because they became rule followers and they became the moral example. But they were hypocrites because they were saying one thing and doing another and the people believed it. But the purpose of the law was to point out our inadequacy, our shortcomings, our failings, and to cause us to run to God through Christ. Romans 5:6. I'm sorry, let me back up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. A verse I quote many times in communion, and I love this. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. Jesus is the way that we become righteous before God. One day when you stand before a holy and just God at the judgment day, He's not going to see all the sin and imperfection in your life. He's going to be looking for one thing and one thing only. Do you know my Son? Have you accepted His free gift of salvation through the payment of His life on the cross? Did you understand that that was for your sin, that that covers your sin, that washes it away? And there will be two people that stand at the judgment seat, those who have acknowledged that and received Christ and those who have rejected that. And that's what we sing about, the great hymn, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's the only way that we will be able to face a perfect, holy God is through the righteousness of Jesus that's imputed or given to us who believe by grace. Final verse is Romans 5:6, and I love this because it described exactly where we were. Paul says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. When we were utterly helpless, at just the right time, God sent Jesus to die for us. Beautiful. Finally, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, John says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Well, the first thing is understanding that Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. The second is we're to set our mind on the Spirit and the things above, because our actions follow our focus. Whatever you're focused upon, Jesus said, whatever your heart longs for, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or wherever your heart is, that pretty much says where your treasure is. It's what we set our focus upon. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. A few weeks ago when we celebrated the baptism of those who we're committing their lives to Christ and publicly declaring that. That's what baptism symbolizes, is leaving our old life behind, going down into the water, leaving that old sinful life behind, and rising to newness of life in Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Philippians 4:8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts or your mind, your thinking, your focus on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We're to set our mind on the Spirit and things above. Thirdly, we have to die to sin. We have to cut it off from our life. We have to lay aside, take every opportunity to not engage with sin. Stop giving it opportunities in our life. You know, somebody said once that Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices before the Lord. And someone once joked that the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. You know, you give something to God and then you take it back. You make a commitment and you decide to do one thing and you're like, no, I can't do that forever. I'm only going to do that for a season. But we have to die to sin and we have to take away the opportunities. You can't leave a door open to sin. You have to cut it off. Paul says in Romans 6:7 that dying to sin frees us from sin. He says in Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Take them off. Strip yourselves of them. And put on the shining armor of right living. Romans 6, we die to sin and find freedom from it by not obeying its lusts, by not presenting the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness. I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead and now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. We can't compartmentalize stuff and say, this is my church life, this is my private life. This is my public life, this is my private life. This I've given to God, this I've kept from God. It's either all His or it's not His at all. There's no in between. 1 Peter 2. He himself, meaning Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He gave himself on our behalf that we might die to sin, that we might recognize and acknowledge there is nothing there for me. The deception of sin from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, is that Satan got Adam and Eve to believe that God was holding back on them. God gave you all this. Why did he deny you of that tree? He must know there's something there that's good for you that you can't have. No, he knew there was something there that would kill them and would make them miserable. And so in his loving, you know, graciousness, he withheld that from them. But Satan twisted it. And from the very beginning, Satan got them to believe that God was holding back. And the deception of sin is that there is fulfillment and there is satisfaction and there is meaning and purpose outside of God's will. That following God's word and his perfect will for us does not lead. There's somehow other stuff out there for me to find and to discover and to experience. And we buy the lie. But all sin leads to death. Ephesians 4. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Ephesians 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great, huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip away every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes focused or fixed on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I love that. He's the beginning and the end. He initiates and he perfects our faith. Romans 4:27, Paul, the Apostle Paul, simply says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Finally, Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for sin, but through love serve one another. I think the fourth thing we need to do is, and the final thing is, we need to live as children of God. We need to live as children of God. We recognize that Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We set our mind on the Spirit and things above. We physically and spiritually die to sin. We cut off every opportunity to engage in sin. We stop presenting the members of our body as instruments of sin. And then finally, we live as children of God. Romans 6, 1 and 2. We shouldn't continue in sin in order that grace might increase. We can't live in something that we died to. So we need to realize if we truly died to sin, we can't live in it anymore. It's like I need a heart transplant or I'm going to die. So I go in for surgery and they give me a new heart. And then a week later I say, I'm feeling great now. I'm healthy again. Here, I don't need the heart anymore. No, you have no life apart from that heart. And that's exactly spiritually. You have no life apart from Christ and the new life he gave you. You cannot go back to your old ways and think that that will sustain you and bring you life. Ephesians 5:1, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are his dear children. Philippians 2, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people. I'm going to wrap this up now. I've just thrown a truckload of verses at you. And I want to say this. You and I do not sin for lack of knowledge. Some of you can quote Scripture all day long. You know Scripture so well. I do too. That will not protect you against sin. If you buy into the deception. And the point is, don't buy the lie. And just because you know God's word doesn't mean you're living it. And also don't fool yourself that just because you know it, you're living it. Many people aren't. They can quote it all day for other people. They can hold other people accountable. But they're making allowances for themselves and nobody knows. And we have to make that hard decision, each and every one of us, for ourselves. Don't buy the deception and the lie. We buy the lie that there's something meaningful, fulfilling, and satisfying outside of God's perfect will for us every time we buy into sin. We buy into the lie of believing that God's holding back on us and there's something more that he has for us. But the point of it all is Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's the gospel message in a nutshell. If you're here today and you've never received Christ into your life, Scripture says, but as many as received Him, meaning Jesus, God's gift, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's the only way you become a child of God. You are created by God, but you are not automatically His child until you receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And Jesus paid on the cross the debt that we could never pay. We achieve the righteousness of God through Him. The very next verse after John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. The very next verse, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might live. So the choice is ours, to receive life through Jesus and to live for Him, or to continue thinking that we can just kind of make it along on our own. Let's pray.